Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 201 in the book of Galatians in chapter 1, where Paul is marveling at the Galatians, that is some of them, not all of them, departure from the faith. And the reality was that the devil was very busy from the beginning of time. Even while Jesus Christ was on this earth, the devil was very busy trying to get Peter to destroy him, as Jesus Christ himself said, that told Peter, in essence, that the devil wanted to sift him out. And he succeeded with Judas. And so, you know, he's not waiting until a long time after that. No, right there, on the spot, while Christ was on this earth with his own disciples. The devil was already there. And to begin with, he tried to destroy him earlier in the book of Matthew, as we read that in chapter 4, the great temptation. And so, in one way, another Paul should not have been marveling at that, because that was the reality from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden. And yet, at the same time, you know people, you ordain ministers, and you know brethren, you baptize them, you walk with them and teach them things like that, and then you turn your back, and this is what they do, a lot of them anyway. And so he's marveling at that. Well, the reality is, to this very day, it's extremely easy for the devil, with most people, to deceive them. If the righteous have a difficult time, we'll have to resist him constantly all the time, how much more those who really do not pay much attention to the faith? There are a lot of people today that claim to be Christians, and you ask them, what are the first four books of the New Testament? They wouldn't be able to tell you. Well, people like that are easy to deceive. And even people who study the Bible are easy to deceive, when they lean to their own understanding, when it's not the Holy Spirit who is leading them, that is Jesus Christ and God, you see. Well, how much more those who do not pay much attention to their faith? And so he's warning them, and he's telling them, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other message, any other tidings, later on called gospel, by the outsiders, not people of God, they did not come up with these terminologies. You study Christianity today, which, you know, the religion they call Christianity, nowhere in the Bible will define this word, and people take it for granted. And even people who claim to be the people of God, they just take it for granted. We're in Christianity. We're all Christians, Catholics, Protestants, this, that, and the other thing. We're all Christians. And all the terminologies that they use, you see, it never dawns on them. Now, wait a minute. Those things did not proceed out of the mouth of God. So why are we using them? You see, they came from the whore and the harlots. Why are we using those terminologies? Aren't we using the terminology of God that came out of his mouth? You see? Well, we were born into this deception. It's been around for many, many centuries. We just take it for granted. That's all we know. And that's a reality, unfortunately, for all of us, if we're not aware of what the devil had done for the past many, many centuries. Things that we now take for granted as if they are of God, and they are not. And so people, they say, well, I'm a minister of the gospel. Well, what does it mean, minister of the gospel? Where in the Bible do you see the word gospel? And they can point it to you. Well, all over the place. Yes. Is that what Paul said? Paul didn't speak English or any other language he used. What word did he use? He didn't say gospel. He said message. He said tidings. Why didn't he use the word tidings? Because that's what he said. Oh, well, I don't think it's important. And so forth. Well, people like that are not going to be a difficult target for the devil. You see, we really do not care about the faith, the purity of it. That's why they turn away so quickly from the faith. If they're willing to swallow all these things, and they don't attach too much importance to it, they're not going to be a difficult problem for the devil to win over to his side. And so it is. And so he warned them. Something happened to us, we changed our minds, we said, oh, well, we really did not understand what Paul, that is what Christ was saying, and now we got a better understanding. Some people say, we got higher criticism today, we can understand better. We've got the scholars. One day I woke up and I really understood what it really meant, when before that, whenever I knew before that which I claimed to be of Christ, that didn't mean really the truth. Now I've got the truth, and so forth. Well, people have been doing it for the last 19 centuries. Coming up with these notions and these ideas that today I understand what I did not understand before that. Now, this is a reality, obviously, when we before that we were wrong and now we are true. You see, that's one thing. But on the other hand, to take the truth that you walked in and you believed in and you were convicted with, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself and the Father convicted you to believe those kind of things, you know, basic things like the Sabbath and holy days and clean and unclean and many other doctrines and teachings, and then one day somebody comes around, smooth talker, and then you fall for it and you follow him or follow her. Well, that's what he says. Even if we change our mind about all that we've told you before that, or an angel from heaven, and an angel from heaven could be either a righteous, holy angel or a demon, you see, because the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. So anyone like that who says anything that is different from these teachings, anybody who speaks contrary to the law of Moses, anybody who speaks contrary to the teachings of the prophets, contrary to the words of Christ and the disciples, any person like that, he said, let him be accursed or anathema. Verse 9, he repeats that. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other teachings or message or law to you, or any other doctrine to you, then what you have received, let him be accursed. That's how Christ felt about it, so he repeated it twice through the Apostle Paul. And most people, you know, didn't pay much attention to it. They went about doing their own way, and pretty soon, second century turns around, and then third one, and you got a whole new religion. And the historians, looking at that, later on, centuries later on, when they compare all the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the disciples with the teachings of this new church that called itself the Mother, the Holy Mother, Holy Roman, whatever church, whatever names they gave them, they recognize a vast difference between them in many areas, no resemblance whatsoever to the reality of it, to the point that in the 4th century, the leaders of that church, looking at the disciples of Jesus Christ, who of course they didn't recognize them as such at that time, they called them the Nazarenes, followers of the men from Nazareth, you see. And they said, those guys, they do everything in like fashion, you see, like manner, exactly like the Jews. The only difference between them and the Jews is that they believe in Christ, in the Messiah. But they keep the Sabbath, they're fettered, you know, they said, with the law, circumcision, you know, holidays and all the other things. And because of that, you know, they're not Christians, they're not like us, you see. That's how far down the drain they went to begin to believe, and they believed wholeheartedly in what they thought at the time, that in reality that light now is darkness, and darkness is light, and good is evil, and evil is good, and lies are truth, and truth is a lie. That's how everything was totally upside down, twisted, perverted, warped, demented. That's what Paul is talking about. So if you go to the beginning and you see something totally different, you know that you are in the wrong camp. But people don't do it. Most people, for many, many centuries, they didn't have a book to check anything the preacher was telling them, or the Pope, or the Cardinals, or the Bishops, or the Ministers, or whatever. And to this very day, even if they have it, even if they have, you know, several of them on the shelf, they don't read it. They don't study them. They think, oh, well, that's only for those who want to be theologians. Well, if that's the way we think, the devil is going to have an easy game with us. He's not going to have to work hard for it. And so that's what he's doing here. And yet, God is pronouncing double curse on people like that, who claim to be of Christ, and they are deceitful and deceived. And in many cases, they are innocent people, nice people, good people in many ways, moral people, as they call them, gentle people. You know, it's a good experience to be with them, and yet they are deceived. And that's the way the devil works. And so he says here, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And that's exactly what those false prophets were trying to do. They were trying to please men, not God. And so they told them about all kinds of sweet things. You know, you don't have to do the law, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. Just live by faith, be a good person, nice person, moral person, and forget about the law of God. You see? Yeah, that was the crux of the teaching, and the center of the teaching of the apostles of Jesus Christ, the law. Without it, what is it that you have? You see? And the law included everything in it. And so they picked up only some aspects of the law which they like, you know, like mercy and kindness and goodness and a lot of other things that became ethereal because they did not really understand the law. And people went for it. And this way, you know, you don't have to hurt your people, your members. They come to church, just speak to them smoothly, make them feel good, and they go home. You see, with a nice smile on their face, and everybody's happy. Okay, Paul said, you know, that's not the kind of person I was. I was not there, you know, to please men. I was there to be a bondservant of Christ. But he said, I make known to you, brethren, that the tidings which was preached by me is not according to man. But all the other teachings that you heard from those people who say that they are, you know, the ministers of Christ, that is of man. That's what he's contrasting there. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that is in person. He began to reveal himself to him first on the road to Damascus, and then after that, for quite a while. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, you see, and it was not called Judaism at the time. That terminology again came later on. Religion of Judaism, and the religion of the Jews, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. You see, the congregation of God, the body of witnesses of Elohim, that's what they're called. That's how he's referring to them, always the church of God. You hardly ever see him or anyone else calling it the church of Christ. And that's exactly what they've done, the false prophets later on, wanting to separate their followers who follow their lies and deceptions from the genuine followers and the truth. Now they said, well, you know, give it to the Jews. You know, they've got that God of the Old Testament, you see, but we've got Jesus Christ, so we are now the church of Jesus Christ. And we've got a church that calls itself, you know, church of Christ, Latter-day Saints, and so forth. You see, everybody's a church of Christ. Well, that's a reality that we are the congregation of Christ, church of Christ, obviously, because God gave us to Christ, you see. But the real name of the church is the church of God. Why? Because he's the one that begets us and gives us to Christ. He's the one that calls us. He's the head of the family. He's the father. You see, that's why it's called his church. And that's what Christ said in the prayer in John in 17. Keep them in your name. You see, not my name, but your name. Because you are the father. Children are called by their father. You see? That's as simple as that. Yet, the pagan church was not interested in that. They did not want that God of the Old Testament because he has all those laws and regulations and they are strict and they are harsh and they don't want it. So they didn't like that. That's why they talk all the time about Christ. You see? Christ-oriented. And not God. And people do not understand what's really happening. You know, they think, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. And so he says, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advance in the law, that is, in the ways of Judah, you know, the religion of Judah. Again, Judaism, be mindful of the reality, that's a later word. And advance in the religion of Judah beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. He was one of the cream of the crop students, you know, of Gamaliel, the great teacher of the time. And he had the passion for it, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, now that's how it happens. When it pleased God, the Father, the head of the family, not Christ. He didn't say when it pleased Christ, but when it pleased God. He is the one that does the calling, and if he does not do it, you haven't been called. And if you haven't been called, you have not been accepted by Christ. It's by invitation only. You see? As God said, who is he that dares approach unto me? It's by invitation only that he can go to the White House and meet the president. That's as simple as that. And if it is a man, a mayor, a governor, a president, how much more the God of heaven and earth? It's only by invitation that he can come to him. You don't decide one day, well, I give my heart to the Lord. That doesn't mean anything. You see, in terms of the calling and a relationship with God. You know, you may change your life, stop doing evil, you know, and all kind of immoral things, and begin to live a better life. You see, but still, that does not mean that God called you. All it means is that, you know, you come back to your senses, you realize what you are doing is hurting you and hurting others. It's not good. And the religion of God is better for you. You see, what you think is the religion of God, then you're going to invent your own ideas of what it is, or lean to the understanding of others. But Paul made it very plain. That's how the process begins. And if you haven't gone through that, you cannot be born into a religion. Just because your parents are supposedly Christians, that doesn't make you a Christian. They can baptize you all they want. If the Father did not begin a relationship with you, did not initiate the relationship, you are not of His. And if you are not of His, you are not of Christ either. And so He said, when it pleased God, that is the Father, Elohim, the El Elyon, the Most High, who separated me from my mother's womb, He's the one that makes it possible for the childbirth to occur, and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the nations. You see? And yet this is not what is being taught. Anybody, all you have to do is just come to a certain point in life when you realize you have been a dirty, rotten person, whatever, and here's a little pamphlet, just sign your name at the bottom here, you know, this day I accepted Christ. You see? That's a part of the false prophet's line that they use and deceive many, and now they think that they're Christians. You see? That they're the people of God. Without obedience to God, you see? Without following His teachings, His law, because all that supposedly is done away with. Christ did it for us. We live by grace, we live by faith, and so forth. And that's how the devil deceives the whole world. You see? He gives them a little bit of truth and twists everything else. And people are duped and believe it and live their lives, entirety of their lives, totally devoted, dedicated, some of them, most of them just, you know, they do it just for the fun or whatever. But there are those who are very sincere, totally devote themselves to a life, to a way, to a God, the way they understand Him, and to Jesus Christ, and all in vain. Because they all come later on to Jesus Christ and He tells them, I never knew you. Why? Because you are lawless. You never accepted the law of my Father, never walked in it. And the reason why we don't, generally speaking, is because God, to begin with, did not initiate a relationship with us. There was no calling there from God, who at that point, when it pleases Him, He reveals Jesus Christ in us. And that's the way it happens. We're not the one that said, Jesus Christ, come into my heart. It's the Father that reveals His Son in us. You see? That's the process. This is not what is being taught. And so that's what he's saying here. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the nations. Until that happens, what you are doing is your own thing. That's all. He says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And the Arabia is talking about is the terminology of the time, not today. Today you're thinking about Arabia, Saudi Arabia. There's no such a thing as Saudi Arabia then. That's a modern terminology and a modern reality. You see? That happened in the 20th century. The British are the ones, you know, responsible for it, and the French were involved in the area too. But the Arabia of the time was a territory east of the Jordan River, on the other side, an area that was called, you know, sometimes Arabia the Happy. I don't know why it was happy. But that's the territory he's talking about, on the other side of the Jordan. And there was a Nabatean empire at the time, and the people, you know, Arabians, Ishmaelites and others, lived up and down the Jordan River from Egypt all the way up to Damascus, Syria and up. That's the area he's talking about. And so he said, this is where I went, and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And of course, here at this point, you don't understand, well, what was he doing in Arabia? Well, later on he mentions the fact that he was there with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, being taught by Christ. Well, that's the way Christ decided to do it with him. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul is able to reveal so much to the followers of Christ, because Christ is the one that gave it to him on a personal basis, and he made it very plain. I didn't learn that from man. I learned it by revelation through Jesus Christ. And so he said, after that period of time, in essence, where he was there sitting at the feet instead of Gamaliel, this time of Jesus Christ, just like the other disciples did, he said, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, so it was a period of about 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with them 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So at the time, beside Peter and James, you see, when Paul was called, all the apostles beside that were gone. They were not in Jerusalem anymore. Where were they? Well, fulfilling the commission that Christ gave them. Go you into the lordship of the house of Israel, and they did. They went to all the tribes of Israel. The Jews who were in Babylon, other places, the children of Israel who were beyond the river, all the way, you know, to India and part of China and the Caucasian Mountains and Asia Minor, you see, and parts of Europe, in Spain they were, and the British Isles. This is where they were. They went to visit all those children of Israel, bringing them the faith, bringing them back to the faith that they should have known, you see, to the ways of the fathers, to the law of Moses, to the meaning of it, to the revelation of Jesus Christ, their King and God, the God of Israel, who now appears as, you know, the anointed Savior, offering them personal salvation. And that's what they were doing. So Paul didn't see any of them there. But he saw James and Peter, and this man continued to walk with the brethren there, in the temple, in the synagogues, throughout the land, you see. Whenever the Jews didn't give them a hard time, they continued to fellowship with them in the synagogue. Why? Because they were worshiping the same God, you see. And only some of them knew that this God now descended in the flesh and revealed himself to them, while the others did not necessarily go along with it. But on the other hand, you have to realize, that was a time, after the period of the ministry of Jesus Christ in person, where the entirety of the nation knew him and followed him, with exceptions, you know, of the rebel rousers. So it was not a problem for them to continue to fellowship with them in the synagogue, you see, because at least they would have accepted them, you know, accepted him as a great prophet, you see, that performed all the signs and wonders and miracles, and those who knew better and you know, understood that he was also the Son of God and the God of Israel. But otherwise, they continued together. And so James was there, and Peter, and he went and saw them. It's not that they were a totally separate entity from their local natives of Judea, as some people like to present it in their ignorance. And it says, now concerning verse 20, the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, because there were many all over the land, you see, and which were in Christ. Now, all of them worshipped the God of Israel, but all of them did not know that this God of Israel is the one that came in person and gave his life for them. But all of them could go and worship the same God as you can go to this very day to the synagogue, and when you read their prayers, you realize they're praying to Jesus Christ. You see, they're praying to the Redeemer, to the Savior of Israel. They're praying for his coming, and they're praying with all the psalms that were sung in the temple and parts of the law. And many of them talk about the coming redemption of Israel and of Jerusalem, the words of the prophets, and all kind of things like that. And so it was in those days too. You see, it's just some had a perfect knowledge and understanding, others didn't. Just like Christ went constantly to the temple, he prayed there, side by side, you know, people who did not fully understand. And then the disciples continued to go to the temple, and they prayed there. And there were a lot of priests there also that were part of the faith, followers of Jesus Christ, many, many of them, hundreds, maybe thousands of them. And they went to the temple, and they did whatever they did there in the temple, their duties, while their fellow brethren, maybe their brothers or fathers or sons or cousins or whatever, they did not understand as well. Yet they all continued to go and worship exactly the same way. That's what the so-called, you know, the fathers of the church of Rome, that's what they perceived 4 centuries down the road. that these Nazarenes do everything exactly in like manner and like fashion, like the Jews. The only difference between them, they believe in the Messiah. You see, well, the Jews believed in the Messiah too, but they had their own concept of what and who the Messiah was. But otherwise, the religion was exactly the same. And so, when you study all these matters here that you read, the writings of the Apostle Paul, understand the background, the context, the reality of the time. And so he says, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only that he, speaking about himself, who formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Well, only Christ can do that. Only God can do that to a man. And for that reason, he says, love your enemies. Because your enemy might be today's soul, and tomorrow he might be the Apostle Paul. You see? God is not finished yet. And yet people forget that, and they regard each other as enemies, period. And they all go to hell. And that's the way they regard the world. That's the way the so-called Christianity regarded Judaism. You see? And so forth. In their blindness and ignorance, when the Jews were keeping the law of Moses, the law of Christ, while the others rejected it, yet they called themselves by the name of Christ, who is the God of Israel. And so he said, when they realized that, they said that they glorified God in me, they glorified the Father. Who did it? Why? Because he's the one that called him, he's the one that revealed Jesus Christ in the Apostle Paul. And so obviously they're going to glorify God. He didn't say they glorified Christ. Of course, it would glorify Christ too. But the emphasis is there to make us understand who is the head of the religion. And therefore, there are no two different religions. One for the Jews, given by the God of the Old Testament, which they think is the Father. Another God is the God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, who gave another religion. You see, the apostles never told this lie. That came later on. And people believe it and are deceived by it to this very day. Chapter 2, then after 14 years... From the day of Damascus, that is, on the road to Damascus, when he was first called by Christ, that is, dealt with by Christ. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation, again, as we read earlier in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit, that is, Jesus Christ, was prompting him to go up to Jerusalem because there was a work that he wanted him to do there and then end up in Rome. And he said, I went up by revelation and communicated to them that message or that tidings later on called gospel, and which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, speaking by the leaders there, including the apostles, James and Peter, who was still there. And then after that, Peter went to Babylon. Lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. In other words, I wanted to make sure that whatever I teach is exactly in accordance with the teachings of the leaders in Jerusalem who continue to go to the temple and to the synagogue teaching the same law. There is only one law, one way, one doctrine, one God, you see, one Lord. There are no two religions. And so I wanted to make sure that they are teaching exactly the same, that they are synchronized in their faith. He was not interested in, even though he was sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ for that period of time, he still wanted to make sure, because he didn't necessarily tell him everything. And so he wanted to make sure that what he teaches and the way he understands it and the way he explains it is exactly the same as that of the apostles in Jerusalem. You see? And that's what he's saying here. Otherwise, he said it would have been in vain, the whole thing. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, because that was not the issue at the time. The issue is, if your heart is circumcised, the physical matter will come later on when God puts it in your heart to do it. So it was a one-generation problem. After that, it was not, because then, babies were born and there was no issue there. You can circumcise them on the eighth day. There are no two religions there. Yet, not even, so he says, even though Titus was a Greek, in other words, he was not an Israelite, and obviously he was not circumcised, but mind you, Titus could not go into the temple. The apostles wouldn't let him go into the temple. You see, for that matter, he couldn't go into a synagogue either, because there were still Jews there, you see, in the temple, that were not of the faith, and the law of the temple is that no uncircumcised can come there, because that was the law of God, that was the law of Jesus Christ. You see, So it was a matter of choice for Titus. You want to go into the temple, you have to be circumcised, because that's the law of Jesus Christ. And this occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And most people don't know what that liberty is all about. They think, well, liberty, that means we are not to obey the law of God. That's not the liberty he's talking about. That was a deception that came later on, which was invented by men, not by God. And so these brethren, in essence, they came wanting to impose on us all the do's and don'ts of Judaism, you see. And circumcision was not a matter of Judaism, that was a matter of the fathers, as Paul made later on very plain. You see, that was given to Abraham. It has nothing to do with Judaism, because there was no Judaism at the time. You see, Abraham was the father of Isaac, was the father of Jacob, was the father of Judah, and from Judah came the Jews. You see? So, unless you have the context and the background to the totality of the matter, you're not going to understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And if you lean to the understanding of those who came later on, the false ministers, and based on what they taught from that point of view, begin to read the writings of the Apostle Paul, well, obviously you've got to be so mixed up, you'll never know whether you're coming or going. And so he said here, these people came to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And what bondage is he talking about? You see, the do's and don'ts of the legalism that the Pharisees invented, not that of God. That was not legalism, the law of God. You see? So I have to understand the context. What is he talking about? To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth, all the tidings, might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, in other words, also are the leaders, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. And why? You see? Is it because God teaches, you know, this kind of arrogance among his people, you know, don't care about the leaders? No. Apostle Paul, he himself said, give credit to whom credit is due, honor to whom honor is due. And what is he talking about? When it comes to the reality of the truth itself, you see, you seek from the mouth of God the reality, the truth of it, not from men, regardless in what position they are. That does not mean, on the other hand, you have no respect for those leaders. But if what they say is not in accordance with the knowledge of God, with the truth of God, then, based on that, Paul says, well, it doesn't make any difference to me, you know, what they are. You see? And so this is the message he's trying to convey. He said, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Well, because the majority of his teachings came directly from Christ. But on the contrary, when they saw that the tidings for the uncircumcision, or the uncircumcised, had been committed to me, as the tidings of the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. And he makes it very plain. Peter was not a minister to the Gentiles. That was not his job. And for that matter, all the other disciples of Christ that became the apostles, Christ made it already very plain, Matthew 10. Your job is to go to the lordship of the house of Israel. Then he called the Apostle Paul to go also to the nations. And so when you have a false religion, claims to be the true religion, you see, the Holy Mother Church, and claim that Peter was the first bishop of Rome, which he couldn't be, because he's not a minister to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles, and yet they claim to be, we are a Gentile church. Well, how can Peter, who is a minister to the circumcision, to Israel, be the first bishop of the Gentiles, of the Gentile church? You see? I never sat down to think clearly through this matter. Well, people know nothing about the Word of God. What do they care? They just believe it. And so they concocted all those myths and stories about Peter being in Rome, the first bishop, the first see, and things like that. And now you've got a man, supposedly in succession of that, you know, the seat of Peter, which something never existed. They invented that, you see. And so it is to this very day. Well, for centuries now it has been circulating, and people believe it, and they think that's truth from God. And so that's what he's making very plain. That everybody knew at the time, the Apostle Paul is sent to the uncircumcision, Peter is sent to the circumcision, to the children of Israel, all of them, 12 tribes, and that's what he writes to in 1 Peter He writes to the sojourners in the diaspora. That was a terminology given to all the Israelites that were taken, you know, outside of the land. For he who worked effectively in verse 8 in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, he's repeating that again, also worked effectively in me toward the nations, the Gentiles. You see, double emphasis. Peter has his commission only to Israelites. You see, generally speaking, and obviously those who came around to the synagogue, wherever he went, the houses of worship, you know, of the nations, if they wanted to listen and respond, and some of them were, you know, intermarried, you know, with the Israelites, well, it doesn't mean that Peter said, oh, no, not you, because I'm only to the circumcision. But generally speaking, his commission was to the Israelites. And he cannot be, you know, the first CEO or the first, you know, bishop of a Gentile church. That would be totally contrary to his commission. And Paul makes it very plain here. So the people of Rome can you know, invent whatever they want about Peter. You see, the truth of the matter is that it's not truth, what they say it is. And when people care more about the Word of God and about the truth of God more than about the Word of men, well, they have to draw the conclusions. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, Cephas in Aramaic, and, you know, he was called Simon, or Peter, Simon Peter, because a lot of the Jews of the time, just like today, they have double names, you know, the Hebrew name, or Aramaic name, and then the Greek name. And so when this James, Cephas, and John, so there were three apostles there, John finally ended up in the Isle of Patmos, that's where he wrote Revelation, so there were basically three apostles there, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, or to the nations, and there to the circumcised. Again, third time, confirming the reality that Peter is not the head of a Gentile church. Couldn't be. Because Gentiles are Gentiles. You see? Gentiles were called the uncircumcised, while the Israelites were called the circumcised. So, you got three times here. And, you know, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be established, and people couldn't care less about the truth, you know, that doesn't mean anything to them either. Yet God made it very plain, and here it is through the Apostle Paul, that Peter could never be the first bishop of Rome. They desired only, in verse 10, speaking about these three, that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And people who do not know the background, they will say now, oh, okay, there it is. Now, Paul was not supposed to teach the law of God to the Gentiles, only to make them, you know, remember the poor, you know, and things abstain from idol worship, and as you read in Acts 15 about the issue of the circumcision, and things strangled, you know, things like that. And that's the only religion, you know, the Gentiles have to worry about, and then they become Christ. You see? Well, if you have no context, no background, you can be easily deceived. But when you study the entirety of the story, and Jesus Christ tells you very well, very plainly, very clearly, many times, that if you want to enter into life, you have to keep the commandments. That he did not come to do away with the Torah or the prophets, but to fulfill. And as he said through the prophet Malachi, that unless we return to the law of Moses, we shall all perish. The whole earth is going to be destroyed. And then the final statement that he made, beside, you know, many other statements, if you love me, keep my commandments, and so forth. And all the apostles repeated the same statements. The final one that he said he's going to make at the end of time, when people come to him, claiming to be his servants, and will tell them, I didn't know you, I never knew you. And the reason was because they were lawless. They rejected the law of God, his law. You see? So unless you have all that in mind, in the background and context, you don't understand the Apostle Paul, the statements. You see? You have to bear that always in mind. All those Gentiles, they went to the synagogue. They sat outside, they listened to the law, and they began to follow it. And they were built on that foundation. So Paul didn't need to go and tell everybody all about the law, because to begin with, every Sabbath they went to the synagogue. You see, and sat outside. They were the foundation of the non-Israelite churches. You see? People who were raised in the sense that they came to the synagogue, not just like a Jew born into that, But many of them, they were there for years. And some of them went beyond that. They got circumcised, and then they were able to go inside. But many who did not, at least they had knowledge and understanding of the law, which was read every Sabbath day. And the ministry of the Apostle Paul made it very plain in the book of Acts that when he came to people like that, they asked him to come the next Sabbath and to explain more about that matter. You see? And so that was a reality, and with that in mind, you have to read these statements. If you take it totally out of context, well, you can explain it any way you want. And that's the reason why there are so many false prophets out there claiming to be the prophets of Christ, teaching and deceiving people all kind of lies. You see? And so they may go through this book and explain these things from their own point of view, not from the point of view of God or the Apostle Paul. Or as Peter would say, you know, the unlearned, you know, they study all those things of the Apostle Paul, and they, because they are unlearned, they wrestle with it to their own destruction. And so that's what he's saying here. They desired, verse 10, only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. You see, there is no hierarchy there. Anybody can speak. It's not, I'm the top, and who, you know, how dare you speak like that to me? Because Christ made it very plain. The rulers of the Gentiles exercise dominion and authority over them, over their faith, over their lives, over their bodies, over everything. He says, don't you behave in that manner, because all of you are brothers. One is your master, and he is in heaven. There are no masters on this earth. You see? So this supposed hierarchy that people invented came from the Roman Empire, adopted by the Roman Church, claimed to be the government of God. That's the way God governs, which is totally contrary to the very teachings of Jesus Christ himself and his disciples. And you see this example here, among many others. You see, when the congregation saw that Peter was off base, or they thought that he was off base, they took him to task. As you read in the case of Cornelius, where they thought that, you know, he broke the law, he went and ate with a Gentile, and he explained to them what really happened. And so it is here, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Now he's going to explain why. For before certain men came from James, who seemed to be the head of the congregation there in Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now he already ate with the Gentile Cornelius and those who were with him. That matter has been settled long ago. You see? But unfortunately, as time went by, there were many others who did not know that or did not think about that. And when they saw him eating with Gentiles, that means brethren in the church who were uncircumcised, because of the law that before was in effect, as Peter himself said to Cornelius, you know that, you know, it is against the law for us to eat and sit with you, you see. Instead of recognizing, now wait a minute, God broke down the barriers, you can eat now with a Gentile, his heart is circumcised, when his physical circumcision will occur, that's up to God, it's not none of your business, you see. That's the liberty in Christ that Paul was talking about. And yet those Jews, wanting to be legalistic in this matter, forgetting about the reality that Abraham served God a meal. You see, Abraham walked with God. Abraham received the promises from God, and still all this time was uncircumcised until he was 99. So what's the issue here? Well, it's the issue of ignorance, you see, of reality, of the way things were in the beginning, and the grace of God in the matter. That does not mean, on the other hand, forget about the law of God, because he's the one, Jesus Christ is the very one that said that a person that is not circumcised should not come into the congregation of God. And if somebody comes and eats a Passover or comes into the temple, he's going to be cut off. So you have to understand both sides of the story. Then you comprehend what you are reading here. Well, here should not have been an issue, because God already accepted them. And yet, because, you know, those customs and knowledge and understanding of the Jewish community, and for some people it's just hard to change that. And therefore, Peter, you know, didn't want to have problems with them. It's not that he thought it was wrong. It just, you know, was not interested in problems. You know, some people are just super arch conservative, and no matter what, they want to do things their own way, even among the people of God. Well, he was not interested in headaches. He said, okay, well, so I'll go sit somewhere else. And that's in essence what he did, but he should have corrected them on the matter, created an issue, you know, there was a need to do so, you know, in order to defend the faith, the truth, instead of the opinions of men. Well, he didn't do it. Caved in, and apparently, sometimes Peter, you know, did that several times, and still needed to learn a lesson here. Paul was, on the other hand, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who had learned discipline from a very young age, very uncompromising, and so obviously he took him to task. And so he said that Peter withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, instead of fearing God. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. They should have known better too. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And that's unfortunately what happens sometimes. And we'll stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.